Well, it's the year 2014. I haven't preached to you yet this year, so I'm going to preach the first sermon to you here this morning. I used to, I think I've stayed up for New Year's celebration two or three times over the last 66 years. The first time that I stayed up, I recall specifically, we were still living in the old farmhouse down at Warspring. You know, it was just kind of a thing that you needed to do. Somebody needed to stay up. And so I don't know who else stayed up with me, but I'm sure others did. We had a TV by that time, a small black and white console. And so you could see the usual ticking down of things down to zero and all of that. And so it did, and it ticked down. And they went wild on the TV set, but nothing happened in our house. We were not wild people, I guess. Mom and Daddy didn't stay up. I expected something. I don't know what I expected, but I expected something. I thought something would be different, something I would sense something more than what I had sensed previously, but everything was just the same. I mean, the house looked the same, and the chickens were up in the chicken house, and the pigs were down in the lower barn, and cows were out in the pasture. Everything was just like it was before. Nothing any different. So from that time to this, I have never been very excited about New Year's and celebration and those kinds of things. So I'm giving you this time with the understanding that we do have a relatively new year still in front of us. We're going to talk about some rules that would be good for all of us to live by in the year 2014. I want to read, if you've marked 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to come back to that here in a minute, but I want to read for you this morning out of Matthew chapter 6. And don't turn in your Bibles. Just leave them open on your lap or sitting where they are. Because I want you to hear. I don't want you to think, oh, Larry stumbled over this word or didn't do that pronunciation right. Or I don't want any of that to clog up your thinking. I want you to just hear as if it were Jesus. If I could somehow get out of the way and he could leave the throne up there and come down here and sit in front of you, he wouldn't stand. I mean, he would move the pulpit out of the way and he'd sit. That's the way he taught. And if we could just hear these words coming from his mouth about how life should be lived. Give me a moment. I may or may not be able to do this for you. I'm turning it off and back on. We'll see. I cannot get a connection for whatever reason. Does anybody have the Message version of your Bible with you this morning? Okay. Sorry. This was going to be really... Melissa, bring that up to me if you don't care. And I will see if I can read that. I left my phone in the car. I could have pulled it up on my phone. You don't have it to Matthew? Okay. And her phone is a little bit different than mine, but I'll get it where we need it in just a second. Okay, so here it is. And if you let me get out of the way and listen to, thank you, Melissa, and listen to this as the words of Christ. As Him talking to us about how we should live our lives as His children here with the new year before us. Be especially careful when you're trying to do good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen in an action, I'm sure, we call them play actors, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. Now, they get applause, this is true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it. Quietly and unobtrusively. That's the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom, you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find, Jesus says, a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that. This is your Father you are dealing with. And He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're blazing beauty. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. Church, he says, you can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it will not make you a saint. If you go, in quote, go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You cannot worship two gods at once. Loving God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. If you decide for God, that's an if, isn't it? If you decide for God, living a life of worshiping God, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds. Free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, you count more to Him than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out in the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think He'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do His best for you. What I'm trying to do here, these are the words of the Lord. He says, what I am trying to do here is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. people who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. Steep your life in the reality of God, in the initiative of God, in the provision of God. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. That's from our Lord. And He's just talking to us about how our life should be lived, about the kinds of things in life that really do matter, that will make life worth living. Before we get into 1 Thessalonians 4, let me go back to 1 Peter 3, and you can turn to this one if you want to. As we think about living life in the year 2014, for he that will love life, verse 10, Peter says. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Life is given to be loved. You can read in the scripture of some that hated it. And they were very bold in their statement. They just hated their life. We can all fall prey to that. Life is given in order to be loved. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That'll work. So if life has lost its loveliness, just the draining, overwhelming things that can come upon you in life, keep in mind there is an avenue back. Peter described it. Our Lord described it. Paul writes of it here now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 1 where he says this. And this is back in the old King James Version. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. There is a way to walk that pleases God. I want to emphasize that thing for us first off. How hard is it for us to please God? How difficult is it? We know of our lives and how we live them, and we know our frustration that we go through, and we know discouragement that we face, and can we really even please God? Oh, yeah. There is no question but what you can please God. Walk as God has ordained that you should walk. And you'll please God. And abound in that, he says. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So what he's talking about here in the next few verses is by way of reminder of some things that we're not just to consider as his church. He wants us to understand, by putting it in the strongest language that it can be put in, these are commandments of the Lord. I mean, as surely as if they were engraved on in ten statements on two pieces of stone, these are commandments of the Lord. Verse 3 is the first part of that. Here's the will of God. Here's one of those commandments. This is what he says, this is even your sanctification. This will set you apart from the rest of the world. This will make you a light sitting on a hill. This will make you salt to savor the lives and that you find around about you. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. No casual sexual encounters. No brief, brush it off like it never happened marriages. Just being faithful. To know how to take a human body that is flesh and blood and that has wants and needs and impulses and all these other things that frustrate us and sometimes frustrate the purpose of God in our lives. To know how to take that life that He has given us and to use this body to honor Him, not to gratify selfish wants and desires. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Concerning his own life, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I bring myself under control of my body. I bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be cast away. This is a commandment of God. And here's another part of that. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So, you know, be honest. Take care of your business the way God would have you to take care of your business. Absolute honesty. No intent to deceive, no matter of defrauding somebody else, and taking advantage of the weakness that someone else might have. None of that kind of stuff, because God's not called us to that kind of life. We are commanded to be holy. So be ye holy as He is holy, Peter said, in a quotation from the old scripture. That holiness is not prayer shawls, and it's not Middle Eastern chants, and it's not wailing wall petitions. It's Matthew 6. It's taking your body and presenting it to God, not to someone else. It's taking a heart and learning to love Him with all of it. All your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And he says in verse 9, 10, and 11, where I'll spend a little bit more time, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Love this church. Love this church. What comes to our minds when we think about the Dayton Church? What do you see? Do we see this beautiful auditorium? Do we see the beautiful work here that's been done? Do we see the sign out front? Do we see the... What do we see? What do we think of when the Dayton Church comes to mind? I can't speak for anybody but me. Every time I think of the church, I think of faces. I think of your face. The ones I'm looking at on this morning. The ones that used to be here that aren't here anymore. Some of them having drifted away and just lost all interest. Most of them having gone on to be with the Lord, after having served faithful lives. The church is people. Hey, I can't love an institution. Forgive me. I can't love an institution. I can't love a social club. But we can love people. And so he says, I want you to grow in that, in this business of loving each other, from wherever you are in your regard of the church and how you see the church. Grow in your love. Increase more and more in your love of that church. And he said, do this. Study to be quiet. Maybe your translation says, have as your ambition. I understand. That's a valid translation. I just like the word study better. It's more directive of my attention. Because I know what studying is like, and you know what studying is like. I know more about studying than I know about ambition. So I have to think about that, you know. I have to give it some mental thought about this business of being quiet. What in the world is that? Does it have to do with whether I use my outside voice or my inside voice? Is it decibels of sound that we're talking about? What does he mean by studying to be quiet? Does it mean that I can never raise my voice? Well, sometimes we have to, just to get attention. You know, I mean, we're outside somewhere or whatever. Does it mean I can't have any emotional involvement in my life or the lives of others? Absolutely not. Jesus was very involved emotionally in the lives of others. And we are commanded to love each other. What's not that? The Greek word, and I don't know two things about Greek, but I looked up the Greek word and I looked up the synonyms for that and other words about it. And the best that I can piece together is something kind of like tranquility, but it's more than that. It's something kind of like calmness, but it's more than that. It's an under control kind of life. Not an out of control. One that is provoked by the circumstances around us to rage out at others and to lash out and think that somehow or another that whoever yells the loudest will win the argument. Study to be quiet. Contentment is wrapped up in there somewhere. It's not that we're never aggressive, but we're not violent. We're not abusive of others. Study, he says, to be quiet and to mind your own business. Well, that's good advice. And it's certainly worthwhile for me to pursue that. That in this business of learning a certain amount of tranquility or calmness or contentment, that I would learn in there somehow to take care of my business and to be gracious enough to allow you to take care of yours. And I know lives in the church and within our own individual families, they're so wrapped up, they're so intertwined and tangled up with each other that you can't just pull them apart and live as an island to yourself. I mean, what we do affects each other, most assuredly. But your concerns are your concerns. And your decisions are your decisions. You have the absolute right to make them. Whatever you decide, for good or for ill, right or for wrong, you have the right to make your decision, even as I have the right to make mine. And I must respect that. If I disagree with the decision that you have made, I sometimes develop a guilt complex for not making you make another kind of decision. I pray God for wisdom. That if I believe it is the wrong decision that you have made, that somehow I can bear influence, I can show an alternative that can be seen clearly. If not in what I say, at least in how I do, how I live. So study to be quiet and to mind your own business. Back, you remember Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he was talking about Christians and the suffering that we're called upon sometimes to endure. He said, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. And then he threw this thing in there right at the end, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And he threw it in there with murdering and stealing and being a vile, evil person. So I try to learn from that. And I hope in the year 2014 I can do a better job of letting you take care of your business while I take care of mine. And he says this. These are commandments now. You understand this is not optional Dr. Phil kind of advice. These are things he says that we have commanded you. It's verse 11. As we have commanded you. That you work with your own hands. Well, I quit working with mine along. Well, no, not in effect. I still work with my hands. At the computer a little bit, the keyboard and those kinds of things. But I don't have any calluses on my hands like some of you guys. It's been a long time since I've had a callus. He's talking about simply, you know, pay your way through, folks. Back in the book of Genesis, it was by the sweat of your brow. God says, I'm going to send you out of the Garden of Eden. There's no more paradise. It's by the sweat of your brow that you'll get out there and you will eat your bread. So study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. we find ourselves occasionally in a dilemma. I'm about ready to quit. And our dilemma is this. Have you been in had the experience of someone asking you for money? They need help, so they call, and or they see you and they say, I need help. And folks do, there are folks that need help. And so you help or you don't help. How do you decide that? Whether they help or not help. There's some decisions are very easy. I mean, it's members of this church, and we understand the situation and circumstance, and there's no deal. I mean, obviously we're going to help. But others, it's not so easy. Have you been in a situation where someone has thrown the Bible in your face about your unwillingness to help? And so they've asked you for money, and you said no. Having given it once, maybe, and they come back again, you said no. I'll not do it. And they talk to you about James, about having faith that works, about seeing a brother or sister naked or destitute of daily food and you just wishing them well and not giving them what they need. And they throw this verse at you. And there's John. And what John has written in his first epistle. No, don't love in word, but love in deed and love in truth. It's not just what you say that'll put food in a person's stomach. And so we wrestle about that. What I have done with those individuals is to say, I understand. I do. I understand those verses. I've read those verses. I understand what you're saying. And you believe that I have an obligation to give this money to you. And I turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Actually, it's 2 Thessalonians 3. And I said, I want to share this passage with you. And here's the passage beginning with verse 10. Because you see, we've got another commandment here. Which means it's not just good advice. This is how God is commanding us to deal with this. We live in a society that wants to make us guilty if we don't automatically write a check. We pander to the laziness. Is that too blunt? That is often found among those that just simply will not work. Not that they can't find a job. Not that they're too sick or disabled to work. But they will not. When we were with you this, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but busybodies. Now them that are such, two times in two verses he says this, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I've never cited this person to an individual who has asked me for money when I've said no. And they've talked to me about John and James. I've never read this verse where they didn't get mad. I can't help it. I'm under a commandment. No situations where we know there had been work offered, and they could have, but they wouldn't. See this stuff about how we live our lives? It's really important to God how we do that. And the decisions that we take so lightly, we may need to consider a little more heavily. Back to the words of our text. Here's the reason behind this, verse 12. That we do our own work, that we mind our own business, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and you may have lack of nothing. For two reasons we do this, so that we can have what God wants us to have. And so that before others we have a life of absolute honesty. Pretty good rules to live by. And I'm done for this morning. The words of Jesus in the Message version of Matthew 6, or Matthew 7, or Matthew 8, or 9, or throughout the Gospels, ring clearly to us about how life should be lived, folks. Let's live life like we love it in 2014. Regardless of the challenges, and I know you've got challenges, but the best thing that we can do for God and for our family and for this church is to live lives of grateful obedience to the God that created us all through this coming year. We're going to sing this song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we invite you to come and share in this joy with us. In repentance of sin and confession of faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. every sin forgiven, or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.